But how many of you ever had a mouse in the house? I had a mouse in the house the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I tried every trap under the sun to try to catch that little stinker. And he knew how to set the trap off, eat the bait, and run away. And I was getting rather frustrated, rather stressed out, because all I could think about was he's tearing up the house, he's eating the insulation, and he might bite through a wire that's going to cause my house to burn down. And I don't want that to happen, but my word, I went everywhere. I finally found a little trap that was a decon trap, and he's supposed to crawl into that little booger, and it traps him in there and kills him. And I walked into the closet one day, and it had been set off, and I thought, I've caught the little stinker. And I picked it up, and I said, it doesn't weigh that much heavier. And I got another one out, and I weighed it, and I said, he's not in there. It had been set off, though, and so I was trying to crank it open just a little bit because I was afraid he was going to jump out real quick and bite my nose. But I cranked it open, and I said, well, that crazy little booger, he's not in there at all. And so I went, and I tried to find me some other traps, and went down to wherever I was at. I bought another trap, I think, at somewhere down there, Rural King, a tractor supply, I think it was. Came home, I even got on the internet, ordered me one of those traps where they climb up the ladder and fold into a bucket. I finally caught the little stinker by the nip of his nose. And I was so excited, but you know what? I don't know whether he was stressing me out or I was stressing him out, but it was a real challenge. But mice cause all sorts of messes in our life, do they not? I mean, we don't like to clean them up. I was reading about a man up in Minnesota who made a practice of robbing convenience stores. And whenever he would go in to rob the convenience store, he would always ask the clerk for a roll of Rolaids. Why? Apparently because pulling off the robbery was too stressful for him. So he always wanted the Rolaids to calm him down. And I'm going to say, dumb criminal. how bright can you really get? But how many of you have ever been overwhelmed with life? We could all raise our hands. We've all been stressed out. We've all been, under the weather, and we feel like we want to pull our hair out. But I was reading a little article about the Comprehensive Care Corporation down in Tampa, Florida, did a little booklet, and they were talking about how stress affects our life. What they found was that 1 out of 4 people suffer from depression or anxiety or loneliness, all because it's attributed to stress. 4 out of 5 Americans say they could use less stress in their life, and you're probably one of those. If you don't have any stress, great. Approximately half of all diseases can be attributed to stress. And not only that, but we spend upward to $70 billion a year trying to handle the stress in our life. Now, we all know that stress can be good, stress can be bad. Stress can be positive, stress can actually be negative. For instance, if you look at a bridge, there's a certain bow in the bridge, or a grain trailer, there's a certain bow, because it has to be able to handle the payload or the grain or the traffic that goes across it. So that is positive stress. It handles the pressures of life. But we also know that it's bad, and we think about the difficult annoyances that we have in life. The difficulties, the annoyances, the frustrations that creates this stress, where we want to pull our hair out if we have any, that we want to just beat our head against the wall because the stress is causing us to feel so tense, and it makes us irritable, it makes us angry, it makes us upset in our life. It causes us to be depressed and lonely. I was reading that over in Scotland they call stress a rammy. I don't know why they call it a rammy, apparently because they feel like they've been rammed, but I got to thinking about a crash derby or a bumper car. You know how you're in the middle of the racetrack in the field, and your car becomes disabled, and everybody else is just coming together, and they're ramming you. You know, that's the stress, knowing you're going to be hit. In England, in the UK, they call it a ding-dong. Maybe because your bell's been rung? I don't know. I've always said this. I don't want that kind of ding-dong, but I do like ding-dongs. The chocolate cupcakes with the vanilla icing on the inside. They're not quite like they used to be, but that's the positive stress that I really like in my life. But we all have to deal with this thing called stress. And I get to thinking about how in the book of this book we call the Bible, in Luke chapter 6, we're going to read another one, Luke 10 this morning, but Luke chapter 6, Jesus is ministering to the people. And he's sharing with the people, the good news of the gospel, and he preaches part of the Beatitudes with Matthew in the book of Luke chapter 6. But as I looked at what was being addressed in chapter 6, I said, you know, those are the things that actually create stress in our life. And the first one was actually the stress of sickness or disease, because it says that Jesus went around healing many of those who were sick. And we all know that when we're sick, you know, the stress that builds up in our life, we can't do what we want to do, we can't go where we want to go, we don't feel well, we become irritable, we become grumpy. And Lana always knows when I'm not feeling well because she says, are you feeling well? Because you're irritable, grumpy. Sometimes she just says I'm grumpy all the time. But you know, that's because of my age. We had just become a grumpy old man. But nonetheless, the diseases, the illnesses that we experience in life cause us to become irritable and grumpy and just wears on us. Not only that, because we deal with it physically, but the medical expenses in today's world. How do we pay for some of the procedures and the sicknesses that we do have? It just blows my mind. I've been reading some articles, and everywhere I turn, it talks about stress. Stress creates inflammation in the body. Stress can lead to Alzheimer's disease. Yesterday, I was reading an article that says stress can lead to heart problems because it does something with the enzymes of the heart. But 80% of all doctor visits can actually be attributed to stress in a person's life. And here were people who were ill, who were sick, and they came to Jesus to be healed. It also says that some of them came who were oppressed. They were vexed in spirit. And the word vexed means they were being molested, they were being confused, they were actually being beat up because of the situation in which they found themselves. So the stress that we find from illness and disease. Secondly, he talks in this passage of Scripture about those who are poor and who are hungry. And I think about the stress of financial strain. You know, an unexpected expense comes up in your life. The furnace breaks down at the wrong time. Your car breaks down at the wrong time. You have a bill that's due and you don't have enough money to be able to draw out of the bank to pay it. I mean, what do you do? I think about a mother who was sharing with a young girl one day, her daughter, and she said, you know, honey, what you need in this life to survive are two things. One, you need to have faith in God, and two, you need to have a good sense of humor. And the daughter thought about it and said, well, it would also help if you had a good credit card. Now, we all know that credit cards are handy, right? But too many people in today's world are putting their expenses on the credit cards, and then the statement comes, and they can't seem to make the payment on the statement, and the stress that is created from all of us is so overwhelming. Here were these people. They were under a heavy taxation structure in the Roman Empire. They were typical fishermen, typical blue-collar workers, you know, people who were trying to get on with life. And the taxation structure was taking everything from them, and they had the stress of being able to try to deal with that. Then we talk about those who are weeping, and I think about how many of us have gone through the stress of sorrow and grief. And we grieve because we love. We grieve because we've lost the person that was dear to our heart and our life. I mean, we sit down in that chair to talk with our husband or our wife, and they're not there. You know, the good news we want to share, who do we share it with? The loneliness, the abandonment that sometimes we feel, even the stress after the death of a loved one, the stress of all the things you have to take care of financially and with the government is just so much to bear, but the stress of grief and sorrow in a person's life. Then we go on and he begins to talk about those who are hated, those who are excluded, those who are reviled, those who are slandered by words. And when I think about the psalmist, I think about how the psalmist, oftentimes, it wasn't so much the physical attacks that he was experiencing that created the stress, it was the words that were slandering his character in his life. The slanderous words, and I think about the old statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, and that's not true. Because the psalmist talks about words that pierce, words that cut, words that bruise, words that just beat you up. And we all experience those words in life, and it becomes very stressful. I know that when kids go to school, sometimes they're bullied, and they're called names. Sometimes even the teacher picks up the name, and that kid doesn't like it. It creates stress in a person's life. Then I think about the stress that we have in relationships, because he talks in Luke chapter 6 about enemies. And I'm not saying all relationships are enemies, but you know, we have the stress and strain of you know, brother, sister, in-laws, you know, husband, wife. Sometimes the stress and strain of just being able to live together. A man went into a bookstore one day And he was browsing around and he happened to see this shelf that said discounted items or reduced prices, reduced items. And he went back to the shelf to look at the shelf, and on the shelf was this little figurine of a man and a woman. They were lovingly gazing into each other's eyes, and at the bottom of it, it said, "Happy 10th anniversary." But he said, "Why is it being reduced? It's apparently damaged somehow." So he picked it up and he began to looking at it, and as he turned it over, there was a little sticker on the bottom of it that said, "Wife is coming unglued." You ever got unglued in your relationships? It just doesn't work. But the relationship, then I think about, this is not in there, but the stress of vacations. Vacations are good things, amen? We all love to get away. But I don't know about you, but driving down the interstate, going a half a mile an hour for 20 miles is not my idea of a fun time. Trying to go around the detours, trying to go around all the obstacles. And for me, even the stress of getting out of the house, getting started, can be very, very stressful. But we all have these things in our life that we deal with, and the question becomes, as we deal with this mess of stress, how do we deal with it? You see, and if you go to Google, you'll find over something like 70 million hits that say, this is how you deal with stress. I want to know how to deal with it as a person of faith and as a believer. And so when I read the Word of God, I find all sorts of things and ways that we can deal with the stresses of our life. For instance, coming together in worship is a way to deal with stress. Because we get our eyes off you and we focus upon the Lord and we sing the songs of praise and we remind ourselves through singing those songs like, you know, he's more precious than silver, that he is more than enough. But worship, as we come together with other people to worship, because there might be somebody here this morning who touches your heart with a handshake, a smile, a word, and you're able to just somehow just find a release from what you were bearing for the day. Worship. What about prayer? Coming before the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, I just cast this upon you. I don't know how to handle it, Lord. And so we give it to the Lord in prayer. Or what about reading the Word of God, Scripture, meditating upon Scripture? And the word for meditate is actually like that word, that like the cow chewing its cud. We just look at the promises of God and we go over it. It's amazing how many times you can read the word, and on the 1 millionth time you read it, you find something that you didn't see before. And God just touches your heart in a wonderful way because you're at a different place at a different time. What about asking for help? Sometimes we just need to ask for help. You know, Jethro reminded Moses, ask for some help. You can't do it all by yourself. Let someone else come in and help bury the load for you and help encourage you. But when I think about these, you know, whether it be worship or prayer or Bible reading or meditation or asking for help, they all find a way to come back to this one thing that I think is the key, for me at least. You ever watch American Pickers? You know, Frank on American Pickers always talked about bundling. You know, you buy this and you bundle them all together and then you offer the price. Well, we're going to bundle it this morning. Prayer, worship, meditation, you know, all these things. We're going to bundle it together, and here's how we're going to bundle it. The key for me is remaining focused upon Christ. Making sure my gaze is upon Christ. My eyes are upon the Master. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose story I've shared hundreds of times, well, not hundreds of times, but, you know, multiple times, was a pastor during Nazi Germany, the rise up of Nazi Germany. And he was hated by Hitler. He was a part of the Confessing Church movement, which separated from the state church. And he was hated by Hitler, of course, arrested by Hitler, put into Flossenbürg concentration camp. He was executed 5 days before the war ended, 5 days. But he preached a message one day, and I have a book on my computer that has the sermons of German pastors during the 30s. And when I read those sermons, I thought, man, those sermons could be preached to today. They were so relevant. But he preached a sermon in which he said this. He says, we're going through this time of disintegration and degradation and deterioration. And he says, it's a little bit like walking on the floating ice floes or the little chunks of ice that break loose from the icebergs. He says, it's like walking on those little ice floes. He says, you cannot stay on any one for any length of time, because if you do, you will sink into the bottomless void, into the abyss. Bonhoeffer always preached the resurrection. He always preached the crucifixion of Christ. But in that passage of scripture, or that sermon that he preached, the verse that he used was from 2 Chronicles 20:12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And I stop and I think about this. Lord, I don't know what to do during this financial stress that I'm experiencing, but my eyes are upon you. Lord, I don't know what to do during this difficult relationship, but my eyes are on you. Lord, I don't know what to do during this time of illness, but my eyes are upon you. And then I think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul was not enjoying life beside, you know, the sunny Mediterranean Sea and having a great time. Oftentimes he found himself being persecuted and he was in prison. And here he is sitting in a little Philippian jail. It's not my place of enjoyment, but he's sitting there and he's writing to these Philippian believers and he's saying this. He says, I want you to learn how to delight yourself in the Lord. And then he says this, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request, let every detail of your life be made known to God, because he will grant you the peace that you need in the midst of the storm. And then, of course, I have to think about Jesus, because he stood before his disciples one day and he said, I want you to come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden and stressed out and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I'm not an artist by any stretch of the imagination. If you want to learn how to draw or paint, talk to Tom. But I'm a wannabe. You know, if I try to draw or paint, I look at it and I say, what in the world was I thinking? But I did take art appreciation in college. I learned a whole lot. I learned more from reading a newspaper that I have that have a lot of works of arts. They talk about the paintings. But there's an etching by Rembrandt called the 100 Guilder Print. And in this etching, it has Jesus in the center of the etching. Then around him are some of the disciples, and they're focused upon the Lord. And around them are the ragtag people, the people who are beaten down, oppressed, lonely, the people who are ragged, the people who are just being torn up by life. But the gist of the etching is this. In the midst of it all, these disciples are gazing at who? They're gazing at Jesus. They're looking at Jesus. A simple reminder to me that I need to look to Jesus in the midst of the storm. Norman Vincent Peale was, of course, a pastor of Marble Collegiate Church in New York City for many, many years. It was quite a unique church. They actually had, it was a Dutch Reformed church, and I had the opportunity to be there and worship there, but they have doors on all the pews. So when you go in, you have to close the door behind you. And then they lock them. they don't do that, but it does have doors. I always thought that was very unique, doors. But after the war, World War II, he went to visit Belgium. And while he was there, he went to the Breedonk concentration camp. Breedonk was a concentration camp that was built by the Germans to incarcerate the loyal Belgian freedom fighters and the patriots. It was a horrible place. I have a book on the witnesses of those who were there and who were imprisoned there. But it was a horrible place. They would oftentimes make the prisoners stand up against the wall, and if they even moved an inch, they would beat them. I don't know how anyone could survive like that. And that's what he was told. Because as the guide was taking them through this Breedonk concentration camp where the Nazis wanted to crush their spirits, Norman Vincent Peale turned to this guide and said, how could they stand it? How could they stand it? How in the world did they survive such a horrible situation in life? And I stop and I pause there for a moment. I'm saying, you know, there are times in our life when we're saying, how can I survive it? How can I go on, God? How can I endure this? How, God, can I make it another day, another hour? How, God? And then the guide said to Norman Vincent Peale, he said, I want to show you something. And he led him back through this long, dismal hallway, and cells were on both sides. And then they came to a cell. They walked in this concrete cell, and there on the wall was this crude etching of the face of Jesus that one of the prisoners had tried to carve out of the concrete, a crude etching of Jesus. And then the guide said this. He says, you know, he says, when times were most difficult and they didn't think they were going to be able to make it another day, the prisoners would come into this room and they would put their hands on the face of Jesus and remind themselves they were not alone. And then the guide said this. He says, you know, my dad was arrested when I was a young kid, and he was taken to Brinkdonk concentration camp, and there he died. He was a devout Christian, and we were told that many times my dad, he said, would come into this room, and he would put his hands on the face of Jesus and remind himself that he was not alone. Remind himself that he was not alone. You see, I want you to look at a passage of Scripture this morning, because it's in Luke. It's actually in Luke chapter 10, and it's this story. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at his feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, too often, Martha, you know, she's sort of spoken badly of, but Martha was a person of faith, and we need Marthas in the life of the church. We need Marthas to serve. But here was Jesus. He had come over to visit, and she feels like she's compelled to make him a lunch. So she's out in the kitchen preparing the chicken salad, the bologna salad, the potato salad, the rolls, whatever it is she's making. She's doing the dishes, and the more she works, she hears Mary and Jesus in the other room. And they're laughing, and they're having a good time, and Mary is just enjoying herself. And here she is slaving away, working away. You can see the steam begin to come out of her ears. She's getting ticked off. She's getting upset. She's been dumped on. Because her sister isn't helping you. Have you ever felt like you were dumped on? You know, you're making all the dinner, you're making all the desserts, you're doing everything, and everybody else in the family is in the room having a high-ho time, and you get ticked off, your ears are starting to steam, you're getting really upset, and finally she comes in, and of course it says she was distracted, and that means that she was actually, you know, well, she was stressed out, but she comes in and says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? That Mary has left me to do all the work by myself. And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you know, you've chosen to do this, but she has chosen the better thing. She has chosen the better part. And I want to say, well, how could Jesus say that? I mean, she's fixing the lunch. You know, Mary is sitting in there. She looks like she's freeloading. But no, what he's saying here is this. Mary has chosen the better part. And he doesn't deny her feelings. But he does redirect her focus. And just a simple reminder to me that we do need to focus upon Jesus. We do need to put our hands upon the face of Jesus and remind ourselves that wherever we find ourselves, that God is there for us. He will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. Came across this quote by Hudson Taylor. And I want to read it to you this morning because very simply, it's a powerful statement. He was a missionary to China back in the 1800s, early 1900s, and it said this. He says, it matters not how great the pressure is, only where the pressure lies. And as long as the pressure does not come between me and my Savior, but presses me to him, then the greater the pressure, the greater the stress, the greater my dependence upon him. The more the stress, the greater my dependence upon him. And so I stop and ask, how do we handle this mess of stress that we have in our life? And I don't know about you, but when I think about those prisoners at Brinkdonk, when I think about Mary, when I think about the Apostle Paul, when I think about David, I want to be able to say and pray, oh Lord God, help me in the midst of my situation to keep my gaze upon you. Lord, in the midst of this storm where the waves are crashing over my boat and I feel like I'm going to sink beneath all the problems of life, Lord, help me to keep my gaze on you. Lord, in the midst of this financial strain, I don't know where the next bills or the next payment's coming from to pay my bills. Lord, keep my eyes on you. Oh, Lord, please keep my eyes on you, because I know even as Peter kept his eyes upon you, we will not sink, but he will sustain us by reaching out his hand and bringing us to deliverance. There's an old song that we have oftentimes sung that says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Sometimes there's no light at the end of the tunnel. All we can see is darkness. But what does the hymn writer say next? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, the stresses of life, the burdens that you bear and carry, they will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. A simple reminder to me, Lord, help my eyes to be upon you. Because in the midst of a culture in which we're living, I can't make it by myself. I get stressed out. Lord, keep my eyes on you. Keep my focus upon you. Oh, Lord, keep my gaze on you. May you always be ever before me. Precious Lord, we come today, and we know that every one of us have dealt with these stressful situations, and some are undergoing that this morning, Lord, and it's so heavy, and the burdens are so burdensome, Lord God, and we're wondering how we're going to make it for another day. And it's not easy, but I pray, Lord, may somehow, somewhere, we simply say, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. May we see Jesus high and lifted up and sitting upon the throne. Oh, Lord God, we thank you and praise you that you know where we're at, and that even when we cannot make it by ourselves, that you carry us in your strong right hand. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.